The night before, I had been looking here in Hebrews 10:19, and the scripture says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And looking the night before at this word, boldness, there in verse 19. And that word means liberty. It means freedom to approach God, and it has a significance to being able to cry out to God, cry out, "Abba, Father," to him. And it's boldness to enter into the presence of God. And all the way back, I kept thinking about that, and I kept thinking about saying about this prison. And I want to tell you a little bit about it for our lesson here this morning. This prison, he said that these fellows will come in to where he's preaching, and they'll have chains on their arms and on their legs, binding them together, and then they're chained to one another. So, that, I mean, there's no way they could get free. And they come in, and they're under 24-hour surveillance anywhere they go in that prison. And if there's a fight breaks out or anything, you know, at various areas, they can shut that whole little section off so that they can't get out of there. And then the buildings are built like the Pentagon, sort of, to where all the buildings are joined together. And the yard where they, when they get to go out for just a few minutes in the day, it's in the center of those buildings. So there's no way to get free from the inner part of those buildings. And then, just in case somebody gets out of all that and gets out of the walls of the prison, there's a 4 football fields, an open field. And they call it no man's land. And on the perimeter of the prison, there's guards in these big guard towers, expert marksmen, and they have the command to shoot, not to wound, but to kill. And then once they get, if they make it past those 4 football fields, they come to the wire. And there's 3 wires. The first wire is just thick cable stretched out tight. And if they hit that cable, it's not a chain link fence, it's just cable. And it's all various heights up through there, so they can't get through it without touching it. And if they touch that wire, it springs loose from each end of where it's connected. And it's made so it'll coil up so fast and so rapidly, it'll cut them in half. And then if they get through that wire, there's a chain link fence, and it's electric. And if they hit it, it'll kill them just by touching it. Beyond that is another fence. And at the top of that fence is 4 feet of razor wire. And then if they get past that, there's another couple of football fields till they get to the woods, and there's more towers on the other end of that. And as he told me about that, I sat there and I thought about sinners in prison in sin and bound in sin. And that's just how bound we are. We can't escape it. That is how bound we are in sin and death. And they can move around in that prison. They can move around in there as far as their restraints will allow them to go. When it's time for them to be able to go from place to place, they can freely move around. But they can just go as far as the chains allow them, just as far as the walls allow them, just as far as the fence allows them, just as far as the warden allows them to go, and at the times he allows them to go, that's as far as they can go. That's the extent that our will is free. It's bound under our by our nature. As I've heard Brother Scott Richardson say, we're as a man's free as a frog in a snake's belly. That's our freedom. We're bound by our nature. And that's what Scripture tells us. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, under the law. The covenant from Mount Sinai gendereth to bondage. And the law entered that the offense might abound, that a sinner might see his sin. But the law can't free us. It can only condemn us. That's all the law does, is condemn us. The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. We need deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we need. Now, let me ask you some questions, children, and you adults here as well. When you children, whenever your parents catch you breaking their rules, and you're caught, how do you feel? How do you feel when they discipline you? How does that make you feel? When you parents, if you get stopped by a police officer and you're speeding, how does that make you feel? Do you say, well, thanks, Dad, I'm glad you caught me. I was breaking your rules, and I really hoped you'd catch me. I really wanted you to catch me. Do you tell that officer, I'm glad you stopped me. I've been speeding for miles and miles. I'm really glad you stopped me. No, it makes us angry. It makes us angry. That's what's meant by the law worketh wrath. We get angry. And when your parents ask you why you broke their rule, when the officer walks up to the window and he asks you why you were in such a hurry, what do we do? What do we say? Have you ever blamed it on your brother, your sister? Have you ever rattled off an excuse? Well, that 18-wheeler was right on my bumper. I had to, if I'd have slowed down, he'd have ran over me. Have you ever lied? That's what we do. By nature, that's all we'll do. That's self-justification. That's what we'll do. David said this. He said, Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. We can't justify our rebellion. Job said, how can a man be justified with God? While the world's trying to change the wording there that says Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, while they're trying to say, how could God not justify Esau? Job was asking, how could God just justify me? How could he justify Jacob? Have you ever seen your parents coming and pretended like you were obeying them? Stop doing whatever you're doing and start acting right so they, when they come in, they think, well, he's being a good boy. She's being a good girl. Have you ever topped that hill and you see that police officer there and you hit those brakes, slow down real fast, make it look like you've been doing the speed limit the whole time? That's a pretense of righteousness. That's a pretended righteousness. You know, a sinner will fall into legal conviction and realize he's done something that he sees as being sinful. And convicted, just legal conviction in his heart, feels guilty. And so we'll try to do something to make up for that guilt, that feeling of guilt. And a lot of times, folks will fall into that kind of legal conviction. It's not a spirit-wrought conviction at all. It's just a legal conviction. And a sinner will make a he'll make a profession of faith or something, do some religious act. And in his mind and in his heart, he feels like, well, that's made him righteous. That's made up for it. That's just a pretended righteousness. God looks on the heart. He knows our heart. He knows if it's hypocrisy or not. And more times than not, the carnal man, the carnal man that does that, will go years and years and years and years looking back at those religious acts he's done or that he's doing and try to find some comfort in that, as if he's obeyed God. When you hear me say that believers do not look to an experience, I'm saying a decision for Christ, a profession of faith. We don't look to that. Our baptism, it's every believer wants to be baptized, wants to confess Christ in baptism. But we don't look to our baptism and put any confidence in our baptism. Every believer wants to keep God's ordinances, the Lord's ordinances. But we don't look to keeping those ordinances as any righteousness. And faith, we don't look to our faith. Our faith looks upon the faith of Christ, reaches out to Christ. No, we're not looking at our faith. Not at all. So that's what I mean when I say we don't look to an experience. Believers look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the reason why is, brethren, the wages of sin is death. That man in that prison, he could start trying to be as obedient as he can in that prison. But he's still guilty. He still got to serve his sentence. He got to serve out his sentence. So, what does it take then? Those acts of righteousness that we do, those acts of obedience we do. I don't mean to be trite here, but that's the maximum security prison that we got to be freed from. That's where most sinners. That's the sin that most sinners have to be freed from more than immorality. And because we're looking at our religion and at our righteous works and calling that righteousness. And that's not righteousness at all. Not at all. So what's going to save us from that? Verse 15 here in Hebrews 10 says, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." We have to have something wrought in our heart by the Spirit of God. And here's what happens. He said, "The covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." You see, we're bound in this prison of spiritual death by our own trespasses and sins, like Lazarus, who was dead and who was in the tomb and who was bound up in grave clothes. And when the Lord came to that tomb, when he comes to this tomb, this body of death, and speaks in our heart through the Holy Spirit, he says, like he said there when he came to Lazarus' tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it says Lazarus came forth bound head to toe with grave clothes. And he commanded, "Loose him. Let him go. Liberate him. Free him." And that's what has to happen. And when that happens, and he speaks in our heart that we have remission of sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that means our sins are gone forever. For him to write his law in our heart, put his law in our hearts, he puts his law there so that we see what his law is saying. This is his law. I know that especially coming out of some of your background. I know that you've been taught for years and years that the law is the moral law. This is the law. This is God's law right here. And we're going to look here in our message later, but there's not a distinction in God's word between the moral law and the ceremonial law. There's not. But when God writes his law in our hearts, we hear what the law at Sinai tells us. It tells us we're guilty. It shows us in the very statutes and ordinances how that we're washed, as it foreshadows Christ. But only when the Spirit of God gives us an understanding of his law do we see Christ in those things. And understand, when we look at the law of what men call the moral law, when we look at that, we behold the holiness of Christ in it. We behold our guilt before it, but we behold the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of our Lord, because he perfectly fulfilled it. We behold the Christ in all the Word of God, in all the ordinances, all the ceremonies. That's what we've been seeing all through Hebrews right here. But it takes the Spirit of God bearing witness in our hearts before we'll ever see it. And then we realize that in God's heart, if it could be said that way, I have no more sin. And by him putting his law in our hearts, he makes us see that I'm right with God. I'm justified before God, holy before God in his Son. No more sin in me. No more sin in me before God. And I don't have to mourn over my sin anymore. I do. We do. But I'm not legally bound in that bondage of fear and dread before God anymore, because I see my Redeemer now and I see what he accomplished. And therefore I know that because of what he accomplished, there's no more offering for sin. God's satisfied with his one offering. There's nothing else I can offer God to get any more, make any more satisfaction than what he made. The gospel that I heard preached to me over 20 years ago, and the gospel of free salvation that I've sat under ever since, the gospel that I started preaching 10 years ago when my pastor first asked me to fill in for him, and I traveled around a few places preaching, and the gospel that I preach to you today is the same gospel. It's the same gospel. If I was looking to an experience, if I was looking to a time when I made a profession, and the gospel I hear now is different from the gospel I heard then when I made my profession, and I keep hanging on to that profession I made when I was hearing another gospel and a lie, I'd be hard-pressed to find any comfort in it, in Christ, because I realize I didn't know him. How could I know him? But let me show you here. I want to show you something about this liberty, this boldness. It's to be made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. David said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge with sin." Wouldn't you say that's a blessed man? That's a blessed man. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So then if God's not going to, he's not going to impute sin to me, not going to charge me with iniquity, and if my iniquity is forgiven, then brethren, something had to be done before the law. Something had to be done with my sin. And that sting of death is now gone because of what was done. Well, what was done? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, look over at Isaiah 61:1. I won't read all of the the verses there, but this is what Brother Henry read when we were down there in Fairmont. When he stood up, the Lord stood up in the temple. They gave him the book of Isaiah, and he read from this passage. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." He said in the temple there, he said, "The acceptable year of the Lord." That's the year of Jubilee. That's the year when all our debts are forgiven, when lands are restored, when that which was taken away is restored to a man. Look here what he says, "And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's why he came. Now let's look here back in our text in Hebrews 10:19. It tells us that he's our liberty. Look here. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, liberty to enter into the holiest, into the presence of God, through the veil." How did the high priest could only go into that holiest of holies by himself. And he went through that veil. That veil separated the first room and the second room. And only the high priest could go in there. Well, Christ is our high priest, and he's entered in, but not through a veil like that. Look here. It says, "We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated or made new for us through the veil," that is to say, through his flesh. "And we have a high priest over the house of God, by a new and living way, which he made new for us. He himself is that way." That's what we read here. He's the way. He is the way. When you read here, "by his blood and by his flesh," he said, "a body hast thou prepared me." And he came in that body, and by his sinless perfection, in that body, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in that body, in his sinless perfection, he fulfilled God's law, walked before it perfect in thought, word, and deed. And in his blood, he was made sin for us, and he was made a curse for us, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by him laying down his life and shedding his blood, with the stripes that were inflicted upon him from God Almighty, the just judge, we're healed. That's what's being taught here. Look over at Romans 8:3 with me just a moment. Why did he do this now? This is the law was given to so that we would see our sin, so that the offense might abound. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin, the wages of sin is death. So look here now what our Lord Jesus Christ did. "For what the law could not do," verse 3, "in that it was weak through the flesh." We were just like those prisoners in that prison. Weak. We couldn't fulfill that law. We could not bring ourselves out from under those walls and that prison we were in. That's why he came, to preach deliverance to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But here's how he accomplished it. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in his body, in his flesh, and for sin, by laying down his life, by shedding his blood, not for his own sin, for our sin, for the sin of his people. He condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned the condemnation, that which had condemned us and said made us guilty. He took it away. And it says here, he did it that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. The man who's blessed, he doesn't have his sin imputed to him. He got the righteousness of God imputed to him. He got the righteousness of God charged to him. The fulfillment of God's law is his freely because of what Christ did. He brought out from under the judgment of God because of what Christ did. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in Christ. That's what we have to be made. If we're going to have liberty to come to God, we've got to be as holy as God is. We've got to be free from the law completely, justified from the law completely to come to him. This is why he came. And then it says here in our text, by his resurrected life, because he lives. Verse 21 says, having a high priest over the house of God. You see, that high priest went in there to that holiest of holies and he sprinkled the blood of a lamb. He went into the holiest of holies himself with his own blood into the presence of God, and he purged us from our sins by his own blood. And because he lives, I live. Because the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him. His faithfulness before God's law is what my faith lays hold of. I'm laying hold of his person and his finished work. Not anything in me, not anything wrought in me. It's all in him. And he's our high priest right now. Right now, there is a man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, seated at God's right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He, if we sin after we know him, after he's brought us, after the Holy Spirit has through the Holy Spirit, God's put his law in our minds, in our hearts. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He's our advocate with the Father. We have someone pleading our case before God constantly. And you know how we saw last Thursday how Barnabas was a Levite? And that the Levites were given to the high priest to do his bidding. Whatever he charged them with, that's what they were given to perform. And that high priest's word was their law. If he told them to take care of these vessels or those vessels or to bring, you know, kill this lamb or that lamb, whatever he told them to do, that's what they did. That's Christ is the high priest. And we've been brought by God and given to him, and through the Spirit, knowing him and trusting him, he's our commander. He's the one we hear. He's the one we listen to. We follow him and do what he bids us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're not the law condemned us. Christ brought grace and truth for us. The law of sin and death came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ our Lord. And we follow him. Now, that's what Paul meant back over there when he said the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. He followed that up by saying, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he means. If Christ shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, Sarah. It's no more bondage. No more being yoked. No more being whipped. If He's made you free, you're free indeed. And when the Holy Spirit bears witness to this in our heart, when God puts His law in our heart and our mind, He makes a new heart that's made in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. He makes a new spirit within us that we didn't have. And this new spirit delights now to behold Christ in His full, sufficient, finished redemption on our behalf. All our perfection has been wrought for us, and we're perfect in Him. And then the Scripture says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. That's saying to you and me who believe God, brethren, who believe God, that's saying to you and me that if you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the law is not for you. The law is not for you. The law is for an unrighteous man, for ungodly, for sinners, to drive us to see our sin and our rebellion. But Christ, in Christ, being made the righteousness of God, we've been freed from it. Freed from it. Brother Mahan, I was talking to him Saturday morning, and I was telling him about how kind everybody had been here to us, and just been such a blessing to Melinda and I, just how kind everybody had been. And he said, the Lord's people are gracious. And he said, not should be. He said they are. Not ought to be. He said they are. Because if God can be dethroned, brethren, if God the Father can count the death of Christ as vanity, if the Spirit of God is truly irresistible, then as long as God is God, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you because of some power you have now that you believe. No. We can't glory in sin's not having dominion over us after we're converted any more than we can glory in being liberated from our sin before we believe. What I'm saying is, brethren, it's when God can be taken off His throne, when He can be taken from your heart, when He can be removed and His blood counted a vain thing, then can you turn and go back into sin and go back into bondage and go back into corruption and go back into to false religion, because He keeps us. And it's His working in us that makes us gracious. It's His working in us that causes us to be gracious. This morning, there's folks preaching this morning messages they have not preached all year long. And the only reason they're doing it is because the Easter lilies are in bloom. That's the only reason they're doing it. There's more people in churches today than have been all year long. This is the message we preach every single time we come together. Because this is the message whereby God works that grace in our hearts to cause us to want to follow Him and walk after Him and be led of the Spirit of God. You know, if somebody does something good for us, you know, if it's a least little thing, if we're say you had a flat on the road or something, and somebody stopped and helped you. You know, helped change your flat and get you a new tire and all that. You talk about that for a long, long time, don't you? We just go on and on talking about it, telling everybody about this nice fella just came to me. I was just a stranger, and he came to me and helped me. You want to tell people about it. Do you think it a strange thing that I want to stand here week in and week out and tell you about what Christ accomplished? I don't have any better news to tell you than what he accomplished. As long as I, and it don't ever get old. It just never gets old. I was talking with a brother this week about how long and how many times. We was talking about Brother Scott and talking about Brother Henry. We was talking about how many times they've probably preached from the same passages of Scripture. And yet, they continue to preach from those Scriptures over and over and over. And every time I've ever heard them preach from it, it's just as new, and they're preaching it just as boldly and just as fresh and just as eager to preach it as when I heard them preach it 20 years ago. And the same thing is for me. I just don't get old of telling you this story because it is the wonderful story. Well, let me finish up here. I want to bring this out to you. Have you ever seen the police wrestling a fella to get him into prison? They always got to wrestle him to get him in there, you know, because we hate God. That's why. We hate his authority. We hate all authority because of God. Because by nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Can't be subject to the law of God. Can't make ourselves subject to his law. And that same nature, we see it with when a man has to be wrestled into a prison. But brethren, when that prison's been opened, you don't ever have to wrestle him to get him out of there. Ever. And you don't find them coming out of there either and saying, well, what about all these other folks that are still in prison? I'm not going to go out till they're free. No, they're happy to be set free, and they go because they've been set free. That's how it is when God saves a sinner. He quits saying God's divine election is unfair, and he stops saying, what a miracle of God's grace that he'd even show me any mercy whatsoever. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Being made free from sin, you became the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Because I'm doing things on my own, because I'm just running around trying to add up as much fruit to holiness unto holiness as I can. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So here's the conclusion then in our text. Has the Lord Jesus Christ made you free indeed? Has he come to your heart and set you free and revealed in you that by his blood, by his broken body, righteousness of God has been fulfilled on your behalf. And you therefore have liberty to come into God's presence. You've not been brought into bondage again to fear, but you've been brought to where you cry, Abba Father. You cry out to him now. So then what? Look, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, not a heart of hypocrisy, not a heart of self-righteousness, not coming partly in Christ and partly in the law and what I've done, and a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." The only man that will come to Christ and be satisfied and content to stay there, but not mingle the law and grace, is the man who's truly been made to rejoice in Christ Jesus. He'll stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free. He won't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Not ever again. And he won't try to entangle his hearers with the yoke of bondage either. All right, I hope that'll be something you can rejoice in, and maybe something you children can take home with you and meditate on.